I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want to speak to you on the subject of planting for a joyful future. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Fathers, we come before your throne, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your intent. That is to keep your people in a situation of joy and comfort. Lord, we know there's trials, we know there's difficulty, and there are needs for those things. But Lord, you have told us that as we trust you and obey you, you will keep joy and peace in our heart. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray for the ones that are going through problems and trouble, that you would fill them with your Spirit, and that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every one of us plants seeds today with the decisions we make that are going to bring a harvest later on in life. When we sin, we change who we are incrementally. And we sow seeds to the flesh. And those seeds are going to come up. There's never a crop failure in the garden of life. God always gives us what we sow. This morning I want us to look first of all at the law of the harvest. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's three things that I have learned in gardening. One is that you always get what you sow. You plant corn, you're not going to get beans. You're going to get corn. So you always get what you sow. And I've also learned that you get that harvest later than you sow. You don't go out and plant your corn today and get corn tomorrow. You have to wait. There is a lag in there between the time you plant and the time you harvest. And then, thankfully and hopefully, you always get more than you sow. If you plant one grain of corn and all you get is one grain of corn back, gardening wouldn't be profitable at all. But because God blesses it and increases it, the law of the harvest states, first off, that you get what you sow, you get it later than you sow, and you get more than you sow. Don't ever forget that. The law of the harvest is very important when it comes to understanding life itself. So many people go through life thinking that every day the harvest comes for that day, and then when they move on to the next day, there is a new day. But the truth is, we build a life, either good or bad, by the choices that we make every day. I had a couple not long ago tell me they could not understand why God would let so many bad things come into their life. Got to talking to them, they had made a whole lot of bad choices in their life. And those choices were beginning to bring a harvest in their life, and it was a very bad harvest, and they didn't understand it. They were blaming God for it. But you see, when we sow, we will reap, and we will get what we sow. We'll get it later than we sow, and we will get more than we sow. First thing I want us to look at under this idea is Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6. The direction of our life, now listen to me here, the direction of our life is provided by God if we're willing to accept His direction. And I'm going to tell you, that is the most wonderful truth I've ever learned in my life, that God will direct my life if I simply trust and obey Him. He says here in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. You see, God wants us to walk on a certain path. Now listen to me very carefully here. God has a perfect will for your life. And it is a will that will keep you in the line of blessing. And it will keep joy in your heart. And you will love walking in the will of God, but you've got to stay in the will of God. If you do not trust the Lord and you lean to your own understanding, you're going to mess your life up. Things are going to start happening in your life that you're not going to like, and it's all because of the seeds that you sow. You can't just cast God's commandments to the side and it not bring a consequence. But so many times, we lean to our own understanding. Amen? The Lord illustrated this to me when I was a little boy. My dad used to skid logs, and of course, I was from a big family, so we all helped with the log skidding. And the first thing Dad would do, we lived in Missouri where there's all kinds of briars. If you've ever been in the Ozark Mountains of Missouri, you know what I'm talking about. There's two things that grow really well. One is rocks, and the other is briars. And so we would go in, if we were going to clear a piece of land to get the logs out, first thing we would do is clear a nice wide trail right down the valley, and we could get the logs there, hook them up to the horses, and they would drag them down the hill. I have seen those horses handle that job two different ways. We had a red horse that was powerful, and we had a white horse that was blind. The white horse would, you hook it up to the trace line, hook the trace line to the log, and she would walk right down that path. If she started getting a little too close to this side, you'd say, gee, she'd go back. A little bit the other way, haw, she'd get back. And she would walk right down that hill. And she could drag the biggest logs you wanted to hook her to because she had a clear shot down that hill. But then the red horse was different. We'd hook him up to the log, and he was ready to go. And he would take off down the hill, and invariably a rabbit or a bird would fly or jump in his face. He was gone. One day he dragged my brother, who got his leg tangled in the chain, right down through the briar patch. It tore most of his clothes off of him, hit stumps and everything else. He finally made it to the bottom of the hill. And he was just dragging a little old small log. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't know if horses communicate, but if they do, I can just imagine the conversation that they had in the barn at night. You know, where the red horse is complaining, these people just torture you. I mean, they ripped the hide right off of me. Just look at me, I'm bleeding. All the briars are terrible right here, and the stumps, and the white horse say, I didn't know there was any briars on this place. I didn't know there was any stumps. I've never hit a stump. And the red horse say, are we working on the same farm here? Now, folks, that's a way a lot of Christians see life. God has the path for us. He has it all laid out. His instruction manual here is just full of what we ought to do and how we ought to live our life and what our attitudes ought to be and what our reactions ought to be. And if we live by that, we stay right in the path. But a whole lot of Christians spend their life in the briar patch. Because we lean to our own understanding. We see something coming and we say, oh, I've got to do something about this. I've got to fix this. Why this is a serious problem here. And I've got to do something. Or this is going to be terrible in my life. And so we break. And we find ourselves in the briar patch over and over and over again. Now this morning I want you to see there's a cure for that. You see, God has direction for your life. You know why the white horse never got in the briars? Because she was blind. She was not distracted by by her own understanding. All she knew to listen to was the commands given to her. Folks, we need to put some blinders on. We need to go through life listening to the Master and not making our own decision. You say, wait a minute, I think you got to use your brain. I do too. God directs through your brain. But you know what? When I began to realize this principle and I began to try to pattern my life that way, I realized God was telling me all the time what I ought to do. I was just ignoring it. It's easy to know how to go if you listen and if you obey. But you see, when you reject the light that he gives, it brings darkness. Once you get in the briar patch, you can't see. You don't know where to go. You just keep run and keep hitting bad stuff and sowing bad seeds the whole time. But if we just listen to God, trust him with all of our heart, and not lean to our own understanding, say, well, it don't look right to me. Somebody does you wrong, you got a choice to make. You can either get even or you can forgive. Now, God says, forgive. We say, I don't see it right to me. Looks like they're getting off scot-free. I need to do something to get some revenge. But you know, the truth is, holding a grudge against somebody else is like drinking poison yourself and watching for them to die. It's not going to happen. You're the one that gets poisoned when you hold a grudge. So God says, don't do that. Just forgive. Well, wait a minute. You mean I'm just supposed to blanket forgive when people do me wrong? I'm just supposed to say, I forgive. That's exactly what I'm saying. And you know what that does? It frees you. Well, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? Don't let that stop you. You see, forgiveness is for you, not for them. They've got to find their forgiveness, the real forgiveness, from God. You've got to forgive for your own self. That's the way you plant the good seeds in that situation. Somebody does you wrong, you forgive. Or maybe your finances get in trouble. Well, the Lord says, I got this. You got enough to eat today? You got something to wear? You're good. Well, wait a minute. What about tomorrow? God said, don't even think about tomorrow. I got that. I'm your God today. I'll be your God tomorrow. Don't think about it. Say, if you fail to plan, you're going to plan to fail. That's leaning to your own understanding. I'm going to tell you something about God. He's going to be here tomorrow. He's going to be here the day after that. And he is the God of miracles. God can do whatever he needs to do. And God says, you can't handle the anxiety of worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Deal with today. One day at a time, you live. If you've got enough to eat today, you've got something to put on your back today, you're good. Just say, okay, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And whatever tomorrow brings, I'm going to face that the same way. You see, that's what it means not to lean to your own understanding. You say, well, what happens when what you were afraid was going to happen really happened? God can deal with that too. I can relate to what Paul said. I have been cast down, but never forsaken. You know what that means? Being cast down is a shepherding term. If a sheep, a little sheep, they're not real smart. And it's funny that God compares us to sheep. But a sheep loves to scratch their back. And they'll get to scratching on the ground, and they'll roll over, and they'll get cast down. That means where they're on their back and they're so fat that it kind of anchors them and their feet stick straight up and they'll scratch that back. And when they're done scratching their back, they find out they can't get off their back. And the shepherd has to come and roll them over, put them back on their feet, and then go about their business. You say, well, how's that work with us? Whenever we get in a situation that there is no way out of, It's absolutely impossible. We have to have our shepherd put us back on our feet. I've been there, folks. He can do it. I've been cast down. I've never been forsaken. God is our shepherd. And folks, God does not want us to dishonor him by worry. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people, not the worry. If we worry, what we're doing is we're saying, my God can't handle this. I've got to look for another God. Maybe the God of money can handle my problems. You say, well, I would never say that. It's exactly what we say. When God has said, I got this. Don't worry. And we worry, we're saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't think you really got this. But God says, trust me with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. I will direct your path. I've got this. Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you can rejoice, when everybody else is losing their head, when everybody else says there's no hope, if you still have the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. You see, that's what God wants for us. When the Lord says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, that's the way you do that. Whenever you simply trust God with whatever the problem is, and don't lean to your own understanding, you're going to be different than other people. And people are going to notice the difference. And they're going to ask you, why do you have this joy? Why do you have this hope? And then you can tell them it's about Jesus. But you see, one of the big problems when God is trying to direct our life is that Satan's trying deception on us. He is the master of deception. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here's what he's talking about. The devil wants to destroy you. Is that news to you? Listen, the devil's real. He's not some figment of our imagination. He's real. And he is against you. The devil hates Christians. The devil hates Christ. And he is trying everything he can to destroy your life, to destroy your testimony, to destroy your witness, to destroy your joy. And so here he comes. And he is as a roaring lion. He's loud. I remember when I was about 13, my pastor asked me to read a passage of scripture he was going to preach on. And so I'm not sure why he wanted me to do that. He didn't do that all the time. Just this particular Sunday he wanted me to do that. But that verse stuck in my mind. And it was about when Elijah was on the mountain. And there was a mighty earthquake. And he said, surely this is God. But he said God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was this fire. Surely God is in the fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Then there was a still small voice. And that was the Lord. You know what the whole gist of that is? The noise you hear, the loudness, the real overpowering direction, that's the devil. But you got to get quiet to hear God. All the panic, if the direction in your life causes panic and anxiety and worry, that's from the devil. But if the direction comes, well, you know what you ought to do. Now, you may not think you've got the grace to do it. You may not think you can pull it off. But when you know what you ought to do, that's God. And that's your direction. Don't let the devil cause you to miss the direction of God. The devil's got a suggestion about everything. Have you noticed that? No matter what's going on, the devil has an opinion, and he is very vocal about letting you know what you ought to do, and he'll lead you astray every time if he can. You have to wait and listen to the Lord. And in every situation, there is a decision. Those decisions are laid out before you. You cannot change it. Nobody can avoid making decisions. If you decide not to decide, that's a decision. Everybody makes decisions. But you know what? We can't determine the outcome of our decisions. That's up to God. And when we make those decisions, we have consequences. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says this: by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, now here's your choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The devil's way always seems like it will be more fun. The devil's way always seems like it will work better for you. But the Lord's way really works. Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin because it was for a season. See, that's the difference. The devil offers sin that will bring you pleasure for a season. But when the pleasure is gone, then there's a whole lot of trouble that follows it up. On the other hand, it may not be real exciting to just follow the Lord, but the end of that is peace and joy. You see, God wants us to make decisions. God does not force you into decisions. God does not make you choose one way or the other. He leaves the choice to you. He told Israel, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. If you obey, you'll eat the good of the land. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. For every one of us, every day. We face decisions thousands of times in the day. You say, well, most of my decisions are not important. Every decision is important. Every decision changes your life a little bit. Every decision. The Bible says that God is going to call every thought into obedience. You see, God, when God directs your life, when God's in charge, he wants your thoughts, not just your words, not just your actions, but your thoughts to be obedient to him. And he has given us the weapons to do that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, we have the weapons to do that. God allows us to choose. And then he empowers our choice one way or the other. And the consequences follow. Now, the next thing I want you to see in verse 8 here is living the harvest. You know how your life has been affected by the choices you made in the past. That's what we want to talk about right here. Living the harvest. He says here in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You would think that knowing that, we would just cut all the foolishness out. We just do the right thing and everything would come out right. But there's some problems, you see. First, there is the opportunity that knocks. When we have these opportunities, we have to choose. Psalm 37, 1 through 7 says this. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, God is setting us an attitude here. Understand what he's doing. He is telling you how to have the right attitude to avoid the problems that can come and the decisions, the opportunities to do these different things will be able to discern the right thing. But we have to start with the attitude of the heart. He says, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now see, he's giving us a little heads up here. He's saying, these people that seem to be doing so well right now, going their own way, don't follow that. Don't be envious of that. Say, oh, I could do that and I could get rich or whatever. Don't go there. He said, because soon they'll be cut down like the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now here's your attitude. First he says, don't look to get what other people have and judge that they're getting it a certain way. Just trust the Lord and do good, and God will take care of you. That's the attitude that we have to have in this situation. Now look at this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He's saying, don't fall into that trap where you look at somebody, they're doing wrong, and they're getting a lot of money, and everything seems to be going their way. They're living just a little bit crooked, but not too bad. He said, don't go there. Don't be envious of that. Now, when the opportunity presents itself, if we don't have that attitude, we're going to be deceived. And we're going to go the wrong way. And then comes the stress. Then comes the worry. Then comes the fretting. And we get about halfway into a thing like that, and we say, well, I've got myself into it. I've got to get myself out. God's not going to help me out of this thing. When I got myself into it, that's all of the devil. Be still. Rest in the Lord. Here's the good news. You can always come back. See, what we have to do is confess to God, I went wrong. I made a mistake. I sinned. Please forgive me. Turn me around and put me back on the path. And I'm going to stay this time by your grace. See, whenever we realize what's happening to us and we get into a bind, it's like somebody said, if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. You know, it's time to quit digging and crawl out of the hole. And so we have to turn around and go back the other way. God wants us to know there's always an opportunity to turn around and to get back with him. The opposition that we face, folks, is from the devil. All the opposition in this world is from the devil. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 says. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he's going to describe the man of sin. This is the devil, okay? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The devil wants you to obey him. Whoever we obey, we worship. The devil wants you to obey him. And so the opposition comes. Now, it may not feel like the devil to you whenever opposition comes. It may feel like worry. It may feel like discontent. It may feel like all kinds of things that we think if we just had this or we just had this, anything in your life that needs a solution is from the devil. Let's mark it down. I need to go live in a cave and get away from people. That's from the devil. Whatever needs a solution, you've got to do something to fix, is of the devil. What you need to do, what your job is to trust the Lord with all your heart. Whatever the situation is. Say, everything's falling down around me. Have you got food? Have you got clothing? Be content. God's got this. He will work it out. You may be cast down. You will never be forsaken. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Amen? The purpose for God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is so that we can say, I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do to me. God has promised to keep us in his grace. And so we have that promise to fall back on no matter what happens. No matter how bad it gets, God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Overcoming is a wonderful thing. Now in the end, we're going to overcome and we're going to be in white robes in heaven. But along the way, we can be overcomers. Now listen to what he says is required. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. For I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now there's three things there. He says makes us overcomers. Number one is the blood of the Lamb. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he does all the cleansing. He washes us in his blood. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's our God. That's his position. That's his desire. Reason with me, he says. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You say, well, I've already got the blood applied to my account. Then you're an overcomer. And then he said, by the word of their testimony, over and over and over again, we say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I've been washed in the blood. And through that testimony, we find tremendous strength. See, when the devil says, you don't live good enough to go to heaven. Well, he's right. Thank God Jesus did on my behalf. You don't deserve to go to heaven. He's right. But thank God I don't have to. You see, the testimony is this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm one of them that he saved. There's nothing to prove. Nothing left to do. I've got a home in heaven because of what Jesus did. That's the word of the testimony right there. You see, the last thing is very important. They love not their life to the death. How does that apply to Christians today? Jesus said, if any man saves his life, he'll lose it. But if any man loses his life for my sake in the gospels, he'll find it. Now here's what he said. We have got to not have an opinion about the outcome of things. Oh, Lord, I don't want this to happen, and I don't want that to happen, and oh, don't let this happen, and don't let that happen. And we worry and we fret. God says, you got to lose that. You know, the best thing that can happen in your life is the will of God. Amen? It's the very best thing that can happen. You say, well, what if it's God's will for me to have some dread disease? That's the very best thing. If it's God's will for you to die young, that's the very best thing. Because God is for you. You say, well, how can that be the best? I don't know. See, I don't have to know. I may not always see God's hand, but I trust his heart. I may not know where God's going, but I believe he knows where he's going. And that frees me from having to live my own life apart from him. I don't have to know what tomorrow holds because I know who holds tomorrow. God wants us to be free. He says, when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free this morning? Or are you plagued with worry and fear? God says, he wants you to be free. He wants you to have abundant joy. How long has it been since you've asked God to fill your heart with abundant joy? So, well, I thought that was just natural. Ask him for it. Let him know you know he promised. God is good. And God loves us. Now I want to warn you about the lag of the harvest. It's important. I spoke about this earlier, but I think it's important that we understand. He says here in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now here's what he's saying. Let's suppose you've been worried, and you've been fretting, and you've been doing some wrong things, and you've been living in sin or something, and you say, all right, I'm through. We'll quit that. And you start doing the right thing. You still got to harvest all that other stuff, see? And it's not going to coordinate right in your mind. I'm doing the right thing. I'm obeying God. I'm living for Jesus, and I'm still harvesting this bad stuff. Well, he says, don't be weary in well-doing because you will reap in due season. When you finally outlive that harvest, now the good stuff starts coming. But you have to outlive what you already sowed. God never has crop failure. It's kind of like somebody decides to commit suicide by jumping off of a tall building. On the way down, they change their mind. They say, Lord, will you forgive me? He'll forgive them. Lord, will you catch me? No. You're still going to hit the ground. It's the same thing with the harvest. We sow the bad seeds, the harvest is there. But when we start sowing the good seeds, we're putting together a crop that's going to be future joy if we just keep on and not give up because of the harvest that we're seeing. I've been doing the right thing for 6 months and all this bad stuff is still coming. Well, who planted that crop? Wasn't God. See, you got to outlive it. And as you outlive it, you'll start harvesting the good. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. Now you see, logic is a problem in dealing with sowing and reaping. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 8:11-13 says. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well for them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now here's what he's saying. If God would let the consequence of our sin come in the afternoon, we sin in the morning, afternoon, here it comes. We wouldn't want to go there. We'd make the connection. I say a bad word, I get smacked. That would help us not do it. But you see, The law of the harvest is there's a lag. You sin today, you harvest later. And sometimes when the harvest comes, you don't even make the connection with what you did to bring on that harvest. He said, because sentence is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are set within them to do wickedness. You see, God has a plan. And when we violate that plan and we turn to logic, we just say, hey, I seen old brother so-and-so, he was doing all this bad stuff and he's just prospering and everything's going good. God doesn't care. It's all good. And people begin to watch one another. And that's not good. You know, these people begin to say they have liberty to do these things. I have liberty to go get drunk. I have liberty to watch dirty movies. I have liberty, all this stuff. And people begin to say, oh, we'll see about this. And so they watch them. They're drinking. They're going to dirty movies. They're doing all this stuff. And nothing seems to happen. So we logic it out. I guess God doesn't care. I guess we do have liberty. Then they get hooked in the same stuff. And then all of a sudden, down it comes. And they don't understand. Why it never happened to anybody else? Why did it happen to me? You see, God has made it clear. But we don't want to understand sometimes. God tells us that we have liberty. Liberty is a freedom from condemnation. There's nothing you can do to send your soul to hell once you're saved. That's what liberty is all about. But the Lord warns us, don't use this liberty as a cloak of maliciousness or an occasion to sin. Don't do that. Why? Because there's still a consequence. You know, if I do something that is wrong, it won't send me to hell, but I still have to pay the consequences. The natural consequences, like suicide. You know, if I shoot myself in the head, I'm still going to go to heaven, but I'm going to die. There is a consequence to every sin. We have to know that. And so whenever we begin to realize that, then logic gets thrown away. You see, replace the logic with the Word of God. What does God say about it? If God says not to do something, don't do it. If God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, then don't do that. It's as simple as that. Don't try to figure out how you can get around it. Don't try to say, well, what if I do this and this? And you're asking for trouble when you do that. What we need to do is find out what God says and live that way. Because then we're going to sow the good seed and we're going to reap in due season if we faint not. License is a problem for Christians. Proverbs 16, 2 through 7 says this, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. See, this is getting back into that liberty thing. I have a license to do whatever I want to do. And you can justify anything you want to justify. Every man's ways are right in his own heart. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Where's this coming from? Is this coming from the Holy Spirit's direction? Or is this coming from your flesh? When it gets down to that, pretty easy to understand. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Boy, that's important. You see, surrendering to the will of God does not come when we say, okay, God, tell me what you got in mind, and I'll tell you where I want to do it. That's not the way you know the will of God. What you do is you commit yourself to the will of God. Lord, whatever your will is, I'm yours. And then he will establish your thoughts, and your thoughts will lead you in the right direction because they're his thoughts. But we surrender to God. We surrender to his will, whatever that is. You say, well, God may want to hurt me. Then be hurt. If it's God's will to hurt you, be hurt. Don't hold anything back from God. Whatever we hold back becomes a God in itself. We've got to turn things loose if we want to sow seeds that are going to bring joy in the future. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now understand what he's saying here. He says, we can all agree that something is okay. Hand joining hand. We're going to vote. We're going to say it's all right for all of us now that we're saved to get drunk. And we all vote that in and we say, okay, we all agree. That makes it right. God said, though hand joining hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. You know what he's saying? I'm still in charge here. My rules is what we're going to be judged by, not your rules. But it's so dangerous. You know the monkey see, monkey do syndrome? We compare ourselves one with another. Brother so-and-so thinks it's all right to do that. I'll try it. But the truth is, we can all agree. When it's wrong, it's wrong. That's the reason it scares me to see the drift that we see in the church today. All across America, things that even the bad guys didn't do 50 years ago, the Christians will allow now. You know, I wonder just how far we have drifted. Because we're in this pot like a frog, you know, that's being heated up slowly. And we never know the change till we get way down the road. I mean, look at how television has changed over the last 50 years. Their shows had to have a moral. The good guy had to win. Now it's just absolute wickedness. We had to cut our cable 10, 15 years ago. Just got too bad. The influence is too bad. Well, you say, well, what are you going to do if you don't do that? I don't care. I know that's an evil influence in my life. So it's gone. Anything that influences you for evil, get rid of it. I was at Sam's not long ago. You know how they always run up to you, want to know who your television supplier is? I said, I don't have television. He said, where you live? He couldn't comprehend not wanting television. He thought I lived somewhere in a cave, you know, where he couldn't get television. But the truth is, we have to make some serious decisions sometimes. Now, I don't expect all y'all to go cut your cable. I'm not saying that. It affected me that way. So I had to cut mine. We talked it over. I didn't do it without telling her. And we talked it over. We decided, yeah, this needs to go. So we got it. I'm sure the cable companies wonder what happened to their wire. But the truth is, I have never missed that at all. Now, even if I had, it's gone. See, I'm not saying that God won't ever ask you to do something that causes you some pain or some loss. He will. But I'll tell you what, he's going to be stopping some loss on the other side. Whenever we know what we ought to do it. Simple as that. Psalm 73, 1 through 19 talks about the longevity of man. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You see what he's saying? Why does God not punish those people who are living wickedly? And I'm in trouble all the time, he says. He said, I just about had turned away from God because of all that. Until I went into the house of God and I saw what's going to happen. Now let me ask you something. If you had a choice in life to be rich and have everything you wanted and everything go your way, and you get to make all the rules for 100 years and then go to hell forever, or would you rather live in this life with trouble on every hand, problems every day, difficulties every time you turn around for 100 years and then die and go to heaven? Which you choose? You see, whenever we become envious and we begin to say, why does God do that? The Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God tries to draw people to himself. God wants them to be saved. God will take anybody, anywhere, no matter how wicked we are, he will save us. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. So when he saves us, then he begins a work in our life. He begins to chasten us. He begins to train us. Those that are not chastened are the ones who are outside the family. You know, my dad used to wear me out, but he never did whoop the neighbor's boy. He didn't belong to him. That's the way God is. God is working on us. Therefore, there's difficulties, there's problems, and there's things that the rich, lost people have that's going to send them to hell. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Still, everybody wants to be rich. That's silly. And so there are things that God does not want us to have. And so he begins to train us. He begins to work in our lives and bring trials into our life and difficulties in our life that make us more and more focus on him. And then when we leave this world, we've got forever to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. You see, God never said, if you get saved, I'll make it a bed of roses for you. He didn't say that. He said, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Well, think about how he overcame the world. He lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross. When we overcome the world is when we are going to die. And then we're going to go to heaven. And we will then be overcomers. We will spend forever in the presence of God with no problems. No sadness, no sorrow, no tears. But the people, on the other hand, who are having their field day down here and never receive Christ as Savior, they're going to go to hell. And they're going to burn in hell forever. Now, try to wrap your mind around this. 100 million years is a long time. But it's nothing compared to eternity. You get another 100 million years. You're no closer to the end than you were when you started. Folks, that's a long time. 1,000 years burning in hell would be a long time. That's just a drop in the bucket. Now tell me, which life are you going to choose? But the problem is this. You see, the devil is always there, and he says, you can have both. You can live your life in this world and get all the best of this world, and just, as long as you're a Christian, you get to go to heaven when you die. Jesus wants us to have our eternal life right now. He wants us to live in joy all the time. The devil wants you completely messed up. He wants you to be ineffective in any kind of ministry whatsoever. He wants you to not be able to even tell your neighbors you're a Christian because they'd laugh at you. And so, that's his goal. And I'm going to tell you something. Being a Christian and living at the center of God's will is the best life you can live on this earth. You may think that if you had the things of the world and God would let you have all this and let you have, you'd be happier. That's not where it's at. The joy of the Lord is the best thing that humans can ask for. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus stands ready to save you right now. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, believing that what he did on the cross was enough for you, he'll save you by his grace. But if you choose not to do that, and one day you die and spend eternity in the lake of fire, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Jesus wants to save you. And he will save you if you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you for your salvation that is free to every man who will call upon the name of the Lord. I ask that you save the soul that's nearest hell. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, I pray that we might set ourselves and our minds to trust you with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would direct our paths every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.